Let's pray. God, our Father, Father, you guide us every step of the way. At least when we're listening. And I pray you give us ears to hear. Amen. And sometimes, God, you've let us go. You've let us try our own thing for a season, for a time, just so we could see that we couldn't do it without you. That we can't walk alone. But you have promised, Lord, to never leave us nor forsake us. And to that promise we cling, Lord. And I pray, God, this morning that every one of us in an open and honest heart, we would do inventory before you and be willing to make changes in our life as needed. Father, we say we want to be molded and shaped into your image, and yet it seems we don't really want to change, which could only lead me to conclude that we think we're already pretty good. But Lord, you know. You know the heart, Lord. You know how much we can handle at once. I just pray this morning you would just calm my trembling heart, Lord. And just give me a grace and a strength that's not mine. Amen. Sorry, I wasn't planning on getting emotional this morning. If we look back in the book of Ezra, Artaxerxes was called a king of kings. A king of kings. It just says king of kings, but we know the scripture says that he was king of kings, which by definition would be a king of kings. And in Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings. In other words, he was a king that ruled over kings. He was a conqueror, a victorious conqueror who ruled over kings. And in Daniel chapter 2, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Throughout the scriptures, throughout history of the Bible, authority and power structures were set up in kingdoms where you had a king that ruled over a land and he had authority and his subjects were commanded to be under his authority without apology, without exception. It didn't matter how hard it was. It didn't matter what the king required. He was the king. Subjection to the rulership of the king was non-negotiable. And it was up to the king to extend mercy and compassion where he saw fit and where he thought it would do good. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, and I would invite you to turn there if you've got your Bibles with you, and just bear with me and follow with me this morning. I'm feeling the weight of the ages on my shoulders this morning. So I realize I'm 47 years old. I'm over halfway home. And somebody else is going to have to pick up this torch and take it another generation further once my generation is done. But Henry and I are seeking by God's grace to continue a tradition of faith. a passion and a zeal for Jesus Christ. It started 2,000 years ago when our King came down to the earth and he walked among men and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto the death of the cross and he died there. And far from failing, he rose victorious to become what? 1 Timothy 6 verse 15 describes him this way, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the only powerful one, the King of kings. Not a King of kings, the King of kings. That's who Jesus is. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is not a Lord of lords. He is not a King of kings. He hasn't conquered one. He hasn't conquered some. He's conquered all. And I love him. And the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And the more my heart beats with the passion that others would also just grab hold of a passion for Jesus Christ. That he becomes everything. Right? We sing my all in all and it's a pretty song. But Jesus wants to live our all in all, 24/7. In Revelation 7:14, it says that they will make war with the Lamb, or these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And in Revelation 19, verse 16, he says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, that's my God. That's my King. And if you understand kingship is not a democracy. Democracies are not majority rule, or democracies are majority rules. Kingdoms are the king rules. And yes, he takes counsel. As we heard, I think last Sunday, was it? That Moses actually changed God's mind? Because he interceded. But there is something that is afoot in our land. And it comes by way of subtle decisions. Typically, people do not go astray one big, massive decision and we hit a fork in the roads and we make a 180. No, usually we hit a fork in the road and you can hardly see that it's there. And by degrees, one decision at a time, we end up somewhere that we wonder, how did we get here? And this morning, I want to ask you a question. I'd like to ask you a lot of questions because I love questions. I love provoking people to think. I want you to think because I want you to be established. I don't want you to just have a good idea. But too many times, we don't want to hear contrary thoughts from other people. We want to hear our opinions from their mouth. Because then we don't have to change. Then we can stay the way we are. And this morning, I just have a simple challenge to you. If God shows you something in your life that is ungodly, are you willing to change it? I want you to just do an inventory in your own heart. If there is something that is coming between you and the Lord, are you willing to get rid of it? Are you willing to make sacrifice? There's a lot of things that my ancestry got wrong. But there's also some things they got very right. Imagine a cultural, religious group of people that has survived for 500 years. And because of the core set of values they have, revival is still happening among those people today. you still have more people getting saved from in that faith than other ones, even though a lot of them you would say, well, they're not born again, they just have a form of religion. And we would look often and say, well, they're a very religious people, but they're stuck under the law, and they don't actually have faith in Jesus, but they have a foundation, and that foundation is the fear of God. The Bible is the ultimate authority, and God can use that. And so you see God moving in those circles. And when you look through a lot of our Mennonite circles, there's a lot of darkness, but there's also a lot of light. And you see a lot of good things that have happened over the years. But I want to ask you a question this morning. And how many of you have ever heard of Mennonite Nazis? Okay. How many of you had no idea that there ever was such a thing? So, Adolf Hitler and his SS, the highest order of Nazis, there was a lot of Mennonites that served with him. It's been a well-kept secret for almost 100 years. Because following World War II, incredible shame. Mothers, grandmothers, just hush, hush. Don't talk about it. Don't speak about it. You know, when we came from down in southern Holland, the Frisian people, or no, what was that? That was further north. What was the ones down south again? Flemish. Right, so my ancestry would have been from the Flemish Mennonites, but because of persecution, they went north, joined the Frisian Mennonites, and ultimately left Holland and went to Poland. Prussia at the time. When they were there, because they're an industrious people, they got more and more wealthy. Compromises began to be made. They ran out of land, and the poor amongst them who didn't have any land, when Catherine the Great of Russia said, come on down, but don't bring your gospel. Just be quiet about your faith. Don't want you proselytizing the Russian people. They consented to that, which was a big strike. And that's one of the key things that most of us remember, that, oh, that was really bad. So out with our heritage. But there's a lot that went right. And every time there's been a move, you know, from Prussia to Russia, a lot of them stayed in Prussia. And slowly over time, concessions and compromises were made. They more and more assimilated themselves into society around them. They were afraid to stand out from society. They wanted to be like the people around them. Is this sounding familiar at all? Is any of this striking a chord with you, saying, yeah, we're there right now? Because that's where we are right now. So I'm just going to give you a little loop into the history circle. Because what's happened is we went from there, a bunch went to Russia. And things were going great until the Russian Tsar, Nicholas II, said, hey, guess what? No more military exemptions for you. You're going to fight with us. You've got X amount of days to comply. And if you don't, or years, was it? And if you don't comply, well, you're going to be in trouble. Excuse me. So a bunch of them stood up and says, we're out of here. And at the time, Canada and the U.S. were both fighting for the Mennonites because they wanted good farmers. And so a bunch of them settled in Kansas, and a bunch went to Manitoba. And a bunch stayed. Because the Tsar looked at that and said, I wasn't actually expecting them to leave. I just wanted them to comply. But they said, no, our faith means more, and so we're not going to compromise. There will be no compromise. And the reason I'm bringing in a little bit of what for a lot of us is our Mennonite heritage is because this has been on a repeat cycle for 500 years. Some stayed, conformed, acclimated to society around them, and you know, many of them make no profession of faith whatsoever today. And we meet people like that today, you know. You wouldn't know that they were Mennonite if you saw them anywhere, because they have so just adapted to society around them that there's no semblance of faith left. And I want to encourage us this morning that it's okay to be different. The whole point of the gospel is to make us different. You're not supposed to look like the harlot. You're not supposed to look like the big successful businessman who's, you know, you can tell this guy's got an opinion of himself. You're not supposed to look like that. You're supposed to look like a humble servant of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be looking at the Word of God to make decisions about your life and how you live, not the world around you. Coincidentally, we live in this society. So when I go to the store, I find something that is in keeping with, you know, modesty, but it definitely looks different than it did 1,000 years ago. But it still serves the principles that are based upon the Word of God, and that's where my decisions get made. My decisions don't get made by what's happening around me. My decisions get made by what the Word of God clearly declares to us. And I want to give us an example, because this is not a new struggle whatsoever. This struggle has been going on for a long, long time. And if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to look at when Israel faced this thing. Everybody has a natural tendency to want to be like everybody around them. That's normal. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, we're just going to read the whole chapter, because I want you to get the context and understand what's actually going on here. It came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. These were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. So Samuel was a good judge. Samuel did well. His sons, oh, they saw gain. We can make money at this thing. This is going to be lucrative. This is going to be good profit for us. And all the elders gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Hey, brothers, what we're doing, it doesn't seem to be working anymore. Let's do what everybody else around us is doing. And in the context of church, here's how it might look. There's many different ways this could go. But a lot of pastors in churches around us have a paid pastor. Yeah, this whole elders from amongst us thing, it's not working so well anymore. So let's get us a paid pastor. We could pay him and he wouldn't have to work, and you know, and he could look after all the spiritual needs of the church. You can kiss brotherhood goodbye. But that's just a little side note. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. You notice it was the elders? It was the older brothers that came to Samuel and said, Samuel, this isn't working anymore. Like, we've been trying this. And the younger generations, they're just not getting it. Your sons, they botched it really bad. Like, this is not working. It may have worked for us, but it's not working now. So we got to change the program. And Samuel's like, no, this isn't right. This isn't right. We got to return to the ways of God. That's Samuel's heart. We got to go back to the king. We got to go back to the king's instructions. And it will work again, just like it did up till now. Because Samuel wasn't the first generation born on earth. There was many judges before him even. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Hey, we got God on our side. Even God said, make a king. No, that's no compliment. Now, children, sometimes your parents, when they tell you to go ahead with something, it's not because they want you to. It's because they know you're not listening and you're going to learn the hard way. That's what's happening. Don't pat yourself on the back thinking you convinced your parents that you were right. You're in for a hard lesson because you're not listening. That's exactly what happened here. I've been down this road In my walk with the Lord multiple times, I understand what Samuel's doing or what God is doing here with Samuel. It hurts. We think we've got it figured out, and we're going to do it like this, even though God said do it like that. So Samuel said, or the Lord told Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me." Can you imagine the pain in God's heart telling Samuel, go ahead and give them a king? It's not you they've rejected. It's me they don't want to listen to anymore. They've rejected me that I should not reign over them. They had Moses. They had the law. They've had clear instruction as to how to live. Very, very detailed instructions. I mean, you want some heavy reading. You go through Numbers and Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You got some heavy reading. But it was spelled out in detail. This is how I want you to live. And if you will do this as a nation, you will do well. And I, God, will have your back and I will fight for you. But all the elders could see was, hey, Samuel, we're watching your sons and this is not working. Very short-sighted. And I want to challenge you, have the long goal in mind. You know what we do historically? And this has happened over and over and over again through the centuries. In the Old Testament, we killed the voice of the prophets. Or we don't like what they're saying? Off with their heads. We're done with these people. We're not listening to these men. They're hard. That was a harsh way of saying it. Hey, the way you said that to me, that really hurts my feelings. And then we can negate anything they told us. What if every word that hurt you that they said was true? Brothers and sisters, we've got to see beyond the messenger and listen to the message. You've got to. Over the years, under the new covenant, God still gave us prophets. He gave some apostles and some prophets. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to guide and govern the New Testament church, to bring us to a place of perfection. But you know what's happened over the years is the prophets tend to have a harsh voice. It's a hard word. It's not easy to hear. We want to reject the words that are coming from their mouth because the way they're saying it hurts. I have sat one-on-one with a prophet and caught his tears as he agonized over the things that he's had to tell the congregation. But when he is in front of the congregation, he said, it seems that God has given him a gift to be able to disconnect emotionally from how his words are going to hurt people and just be able to speak the truth that is in the Word of God, and every individual has to do business with God. But over the years, what has happened is we shut down the voice of the prophets because we don't like the way they talk. Right? And many, many men, I could give you specific names of men whose ministries have been shut down because their voice was too harsh. We didn't like the way they talked. But were we listening to the message? You know, sometimes, you know, growing up, I got a spanking. It never felt good, but it helped me to listen to the message. Amen. And so God gave us prophets. So if you're doing something you ought not to be, and God has said that is sin, and you need to repent, and you need to quit it, well, if it hurts, that's okay. Let it hurt, and then change. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Well, are we willing to take steps? If we are allowing influences in our life that are putting impure thoughts into our mind, are we willing to cut that thing off? We have to. All right, let's move along here. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. It's okay, Samuel. They've rejected me, they're rejecting you. Just keep going. Don't you give up. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel, I want you to tell the Israelites what's going to happen. What's this going to look like? What's it going to look like for Israel to have a man as a king ruling over them? You tell them, Samuel. You tell them exactly what that's going to look like. And so Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And so Samuel stood before the elders or Israel and said, "You have rejected God, thus saith the Lord." It's not me you're rejecting, it's God you're rejecting. Samuel told them that. And he said, "Thus will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself." Oh. Hey, there's going to be wars. And this physical king, he's going to take your sons for himself. He's going to need servants. He's going to take your sons and they're going to serve him. Your house is going to be emptier, but the king's going to have them. Mark it down. That's what's going to happen. Your home is going to be a lonelier place because you chose a king instead of accepting God as king. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Now, can you imagine, Dad? You're out in the street going to get your groceries because your son's not there to do it for you anymore. And here comes your son running in front of one of the king's chariots, making way. That has to burn. I know, I'm a dad. That would burn. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground. You're going to be reaping your own harvest because the king took your sons to bring in his harvest. Mark it down. This is what it's going to be like. And to make his instruments of war. So much for a defense for your home. You had God as a king watching over and protecting you. Now you're going to have to provide protection for your own home, and the king is going to take your sons to protect his kingdom. So they're going to go serve in the castle to watch over the castle. And instruments of his chariots, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries. Oh, dads, how many of you ever come home at the end of a work day and you walk into the house and there's something fresh just been baked, and that aroma is still in the air, and there's one of your daughters in the kitchen? Home, sweet home. He will take your daughters to be his confectionaries. He's going to get the aromas in his castle kitchen. Too bad for you. You wanted a king. You wanted a way. You wanted to be like everybody around you. And you're going to pay the price. And to be cooks. And to be bakers. I guess confectionaries would be more like candies and a what?
Like a medicine maker.
Oh, it'd be like herbs and stuff, mixing stuff together. Gotcha. I got a little bit thrown off there because afterwards it says cooks and bakers. Okay. Got ahead of myself a little bit. I should have looked up the word confectionery before I preached. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. You can have the leftovers. The king would like the better land for his people, for his direct servants. So, too bad for you. He wants the best wine in his parlor. It's not a pretty picture that Samuel is painting for Israel. It's a very dismal picture. God never wanted David to be king of Israel. That's a sobering thought. He didn't want Saul either. It was never God's plan. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. 10% tax. I mean, I'd take that today. That'd be a pretty good deal. But apparently they got to keep all of it before, except for the tenth portion that went to the Levites. That tells you that. Anyway, I'm not going to get distracted on our local tax politics. Well, we'll talk about that some other time. So he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. Oh, now they're getting something they didn't work for. You worked for it, gave it to him to distribute amongst his servants. That sounds like a good payday. Get a whole bunch of stuff I didn't work for. And he will take the tenth of your sheep. Oh, sorry, I missed a verse. And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. This is absolutely scary. This terrifying thought. But we just want to be like the people around us. Right? That was the prevailing thought that Israel had in their head. They had gotten this idea in their head, and we will have it. Oh, for a humble and a contrite heart that is willing to listen and hear instruction. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king to rule over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. I want to ask you this morning, how do you make your judgments? Do you make your judgments because we sat down together as brothers and we studied and searched the Word of God and said, this is God's wisdom for us, let's walk in it? Or are you looking around at other churches and saying, they do it like that and they do it like that, therefore we can too? Shame on you. You're no different than the Israelites. You're looking around, you're not looking at Jesus. You're using the wrong measuring stick, and you're going to wind up in the ditch. My only hope is that you turn to Jesus and look back to him again before it's too late. Because some of us are making compromises in our life because other Christians do it. And not always is it other churches. Sometimes we're looking at ourselves, and we're examining ourselves by ourselves, amongst ourselves, and saying, well, he does that, he's got that liberty, therefore I will too. But my conscience isn't clear in it, but I'm going to do it anyway because he does. Somebody's not walking charitably. Take heed. You've got to take heed. You've got to let the Word of God be your final authority. And I guarantee you that's not what's always happening. I'm seeing some of the fruit of it. Not all of your decisions are being based upon the Word of God. Sometimes it's just because it feels good. You know, some of us choose our music because how it makes us feel. You're on dangerous ground. You got to make your decision on music based on the Word of God and what God says about good music. Well, the Bible doesn't say much. Oh, it does if you listen. It does if you know where to look. And if you don't know where to look, find some older brothers that do know where to look and they can disciple you in it. One of the very first, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I'm going to drop it in here. My whole theme and focus is Jesus, King of Kings. Right? There's two kingdoms. You're either in his kingdom and his subject, or you're not. It's very easy. I mean, simple, not easy. Right? Walking the Christian walk on this earth is not an easy road. It's simple. A lot of the decisions are very hard. But I do want to drop this comment in here. I've been listening to one of the very first of the Christian rock musicians. And I'd be tempted to play you a little audio clip of a statement he made. He said, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I'm not going to play it here right now. If you want to, I can post it on the church chat later so you can get it firsthand. He made the statement, a lot of you're coming and you're listening to us musicians like we've really got it together, like we really know where we're at spiritually. And he says, I know a lot of us Christian musicians. He says, we don't know nothing. He says, now does that mean I don't want you to listen to our music? Oh no, absolutely. We want you to come to our concerts. We want you to buy our albums. But come for the entertainment. His words, not mine. Come for the entertainment. If you want spiritual nourishment, go to church. Again, his words, not mine. At church, you will find people that actually care about you. And you don't have to buy a ticket. In other words, I'm in it for the money. Do you know who said that? The author of Our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above. Yeah, the guy that wrote that song. Those are his words. Choose your music carefully. In a large way, it will decide where you end up in your walk with God. You can't make compromises. You will end up in the ditch, I'm telling you. And it's a song that I've appreciated, of all things. So I'm not just batting to try to, or I'm not just swinging and pitching here to try to strike you out. I'm hitting me. But we've got to walk circumspectly. We've got to walk soberly. So 1 Samuel 8, we're going to finish up here with this chapter, and then we're going to go to John. So the people refused because they wanted to be like the nations around them, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wait, wait a minute. These people, they know the story of the Red Sea crossing. They know how Israel was hedged in and doomed for destruction. Who fought for them? God did. We want a God, king that's going to fight our battles. What an absolute insult to God. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice and make them a king. And some were good and some were very, very bad. And we know the history. And Israel ended up destroyed. They refused God as king, first of all. I got a question for you. I just want to jump back into 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 14. And I got to ask you a question. That thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's irrefutable through Scripture that Jesus is a king. Is he yours? Is he your king? If you kind of listen to his words, when it suits you, when it doesn't conflict with your plans and your agenda for your life, I'm going to challenge you very strongly on whether or not he's actually your king. Because a king's subjects listen to their king. And if they don't, they're going to get booted out of the kingdom. That's called exile. And it's a lonely place. And sometimes we feel it when we start walking our own way, and it hurts. And we start feeling that distance between us and the Lord. The fellowship isn't there. The peace and the joy isn't there anymore. And it's like, what happened? Where and when did I stop listening? Or what is it that I've introduced into my life that has robbed me? And what do I need to do to get back there again? Colossians, I believe 2 verse 6, says that we should continue walking in the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. You build on that foundation that you got when you came to Jesus. When he first saved you and he filled you with his Spirit and you had his peace, you had his joy, you keep building on that foundation. And I realize this is a sober communion message, but we're here to remember our King. It was sin that first separated us from Jesus. It was his reconciliation. It was his death. It was his blood. It was his broken body that restored us to fellowship with him. And when I sit in a service on a Sunday morning and the singing sounds lackluster, that's one of my first indications. That's a warning flag. As a shepherd, that's a warning flag for me. We're full, but not of Jesus. So what is filling us? You've got 24 hours in a day. What is filling your day? What needs to go to make more room for Jesus? Well, it's just a little thing. Look, Jesus didn't die for a little thing. If it's wrong, if it's sin, Jesus didn't die for a little thing. He shed his blood. It cost him everything. And our life is to be a living sacrifice to the King of Kings. I've chosen him as my king. And amidst all of my stumblings and fumblings of life, he is my king. And I will freely and boldly declare it even to my dying breath that I am his subject. And I know many of us are right there, right? I know many of us in our heart, we're just saying, amen, brother, amen. And if we can't, there's a lot of empty room up here to come and pray. And you don't have to wait for an invitation. You don't have to wait for an altar call. And you can get on your knees right where you are too and say, Lord, I've been allowing this thing to get in the way of my walk with you, and I'm sorry. But I want you to turn to John chapter 18. Sorry, not 8. John 18, verse 33. Many, many times we don't realize or live in the reality that we are part of a kingdom. You know, and I know that for some, the word, you know, kingdom discipleship or kingdom theology, it's almost produced a bit of a bad taste in your mouth, but I want to discourage that. Right? It's not a bad thing, because if Jesus is your king, then you are part of a kingdom. And then kingdom discipleship is a really good thing, because we want to be discipled to be like Jesus. And that's the context in which I raise the question to you. Is Jesus your king? Well, in John chapter 18, Jesus is ready to go to the cross, and Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Jesus was a master of answering questions with questions, and he knew exactly which questions to ask to get their mind going. And, you know, by God's grace, I want to become more like him in that, just knowing which questions to ask to get people's minds headed in the right direction. But Jesus was a master at it. Is this coming from you? Are you just parroting what others said, or do you actually have a genuine question here? Did others tell it thee? Or are you just saying this of yourself? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? You know, Pilate's like, I don't know, what are you doing here? Like, I've heard you're the king of kings, or the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. But they obviously don't want you, and so here you are, they delivered you. So, what are you doing here? Jesus gave an answer that is incredibly deep. My kingdom is not of this world. Oh, he just opened up a whole can of worms. What does that mean? In other words, I am a king. Jesus just told Pilate, I have a kingdom. You don't say that unless you're a king. So he just told Pilate, you are right, I am a king. But some of these things, you got to read between the lines to get the answers. And too many times, we want everything spoon-fed to us. We're not willing to think a little bit and read the words and come to its natural conclusion. But as soon as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus was saying, yes, I am king. I have a kingdom, and it doesn't belong on this earth. It supersedes any earthly kingdom. And by saying that, he also declared that if you are a part of his kingdom, that you are not bound by the confines of this kingdom. In other words, his kingdom supersedes every earthly kingdom. He reigns above every earthly kingdom. Because his laws are better and purer. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And this actually encompasses the whole doctrine of non-resistance. My servants are not picking up machine guns. They're not going and signing up for the military to go and fight in the Canadian army. They're not becoming police officers to defend the policies of this country. You're a soldier. You enlisted in an army when you got saved. And any other army that you join into is going to become it's going to come in conflict with the army that you are already serving in. For no man can serve two masters. You're going to be at conflict. You're going to be at odds. And here's where it really, where the rubber really meets the road in the whole two kingdom theology. I remember when we were under the COVID lockdown and we had a brothers meeting because there's things we really needed to talk about. And the authorities waited until almost all of us were gone. And I think it was myself, John Bamman, and Jake Simons, I think. There's three or four of us brothers that stayed here. And then the police came in and they spoke with us. And I asked them, I said, What are you going to do when the rules or when the commandments that you're being given are going to be in conflict with moral law, where you are going to have to violate your conscience to obey the law? And he never really answered my question. But as Christians, we get there way faster because we are under the direct authority of Jesus Christ as a king, but we often don't perceive Jesus or think of him as a king. Well, if he is a king and he has a kingdom, and if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Well, where does that leave me if Canada goes to war? I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to heal everybody that's hurting, no matter who did the shooting. Because Jesus came to heal up the brokenhearted. He came to heal the wounded. He came to relieve suffering, not to inflict it and cause it. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? So Jesus is like, believe me, if I had an earthly kingdom, my servants, they would all be pulling their swords right now, and they would slaughter all of you men around that brought you here, or that brought me here, and we would go and we would set up an earthly kingdom, and we would rule, and we would reign. That's what Jesus said. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's very plain language. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Still not quite getting it. He's almost there. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And that takes me to Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. Jesus said, to this end I was born. I was born to be a king. It is my birthright to be a king. I am the King of Kings because God is my Father. And he is the one that gave that authority to me. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His government is pure, righteous, holy. It's a real government. It's not a fake government. But as men, we want to look at earthly things. And we want to be governed by earthly things. But listen to the words of Scripture. They're very real. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born. And it flows right in context with the prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. about who Jesus was going to be and what he would be. And what is he to you this morning? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And you sit there sometimes and you hear somebody preaching and you say, amen. And it just rings with truth in your heart. And it's almost like you're, I can rest. Right? This is truth. I don't have to be on my guard. I don't have to be concerned about what is being preached. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's what the voice of Jesus does. That's what the word of Scripture is designed to do to our hearts, to bring us into a place of rest and comfort. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release to you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release to you the King of the Jews? It seems that Pilate was convinced and wrote, even over the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Jews took offense at that and said, don't say that. Say that he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, no, what I have written, I've written. So the evidence is there that Pilate was convinced that this man was the King of the Jews. Not in an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. And being fully convinced of that, Jesus himself went to the cross because he knew, I am a king. To enter into my kingdom is going to mean death. And when we are born again, we become dead to the old man, alive to the new man, subject unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, submission is so often painted as a bad word, but it's one of the most beautiful words. Because when a king has subjects, one of the key things of a king is that people subject or submit themselves to him. And that is one of the most beautiful places of peace that you can ever find anywhere, is when you just submit your heart. Because to do the opposite requires arrogance, and God resisteth the proud, and there goes your peace. So Hebrews 11, verse 1. And by the way, I'm beginning a message today. I'm not finishing this message today. It'll probably take another four messages to finish. Because from here, what I want to do is I'm laying a groundwork. What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Because there's a two-kingdom theology, that there's the kingdom of Jesus and then there's the kingdom of the enemy. And this is what sets apart historical Christianity from all the compromise that's out there. And what happens historically is Jesus is king. I am a citizen of heaven. I live in Canada. And over the years, if we don't keep this teaching clear, that role gets reversed and we try to incorporate Christianity into our Canadian society. And we become Canadian first and then Christian second. And from there, everything goes downhill. And society after society just falls into disarray because we failed to make Jesus, or leave Jesus up here where he belongs as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's further shared, clarified in 1 Corinthians 11 too, right? The headship order, God, Christ, man, woman. If God is not at the throne, if something else ever takes the higher place, your destruction has begun. So let's go to Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Excuse me. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that had promised, or who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I tell you, are you looking for another country? Are you looking for a better country? Or are you at home? Are you a Canadian citizen? Or are you a citizen and resident of heaven, sojourning on earth, waiting for your redemption? Jesus Christ, King of Kings, ruler and reigner supreme. That's Jesus. That's my God. And the more I talk about him, the more excited I get. But we get to go home. We get to go to heaven and be with Jesus, because he's established a kingdom and he's ruling as a king. And he wants us to be faithful to share with everybody in Canada that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and that if they surrender to his lordship and his kingship and join his kingdom, then they will rule in his kingdom eternally with him. That they get to be there with him for all of eternity. Like, I can't think of a better message. And that message has changed lives for thousands of years. And it will change yours if you embrace it and walk in it. And get rid of all of those things where you think, well, this is okay. It's not really helping me spiritually, but it's okay. Well, you fill your mind with all of those things, you're not going to have much room for Jesus, and you're going to find yourself dismally empty. You know, earthly things. I mean, they that live after the flesh shall die, right? That's what the scripture says. It says it without apology. And if we live after the flesh, and then we try to talk after the spirit, it comes across hollow, because it's not real. It's not genuine. But when you're living Jesus and you're walking and you're talking Jesus, it's real. Now, am I where I want to be? By no means. Right? But this one thing I do, which is what the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's my exhortation to you this morning. I'm calling you higher. I'm calling you individually to make decisions that will benefit the kingdom of God and not you personally. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. We talk about our life being laid down, right? We quote, I think Romans 12 is probably one of the most quoted scriptures. Offering up our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Well, I'm challenging us to do it. Walk it. And if you're not sure where or how, ask older brothers and sisters, what does that look like in my life? Here's my situation in life right now. How does that scripture look in everyday shoe leather? Because I'm not quite sure. And it's okay to not be sure. It's called discipleship. But if we humble ourselves, he will direct us and he will shepherd us and guide us. But we're part of another kingdom. And which is why I, you know, just briefly there, I tie in non-resistance because it goes hand in hand with a lot of the scriptures I was reading. You know, we're part of another country. We're part of another kingdom. We're part of another realm. And we can't make Canada our primary residence, even though this is where our physical body resides. So I'm going to leave it there. We need to get moving along with communion and foot washing. But if that raises any questions for you, feel free to come and talk to me and ask questions. We can seek the Lord's wisdom together.